We are constantly in situations where our faith is tested to see just how strong we really are, spiritually speaking. And we know, as Passover is approaching, that we can expect trials to occur, as they do every year. And there are things that we must do that God expects from us. And I want to start with 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verses 5 through 7. These are seven character traits toward love. And we know that love, or we ought to know, that love is the foundation of faith. So in verse 5 we read, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue to virtue knowledge." This here describes a noble character. "To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love." So how everything goes together, which ends with love, which is defining love. There are many things to consider. But on the same lines, let's also look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. We read, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." So without faith, no one can please God. Faith is very important, as we will see. Now, as you already know, the title of my sermon is Enemies of Faith. And you may guess as to what I'm going to be talking about. But I'm going to refer to four enemies of faith, and the first of which is worry. And we have a scripture in Matthew which talks about about worrying. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, very familiar, it starts off by saying in the headline, "Do not worry." So in chapter 6, verse 25 through 34, we read, "Therefore, Christ is saying, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit of his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But," verse 33, "seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." And this is a scripture that we read numerous times throughout the year. And it's exactly that. You know, a lot of these things it's talking about here, or the majority of it, is talking about material things. And what is the kingdom of God? That is not a material thing. However, if we seek that, because we are living as humans now, living in a material world, these are things that we need. So if we seek first the kingdom of God, then everything will be added to us. And we have already been experiencing that, haven't we? Let's also look at Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. Another example of worrying. Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42. Now it happened, as they went, that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his voice. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." What's the point of this? Well, do our priorities sometimes get in the way? Do they sometimes block what is more important, and that is following God? In this life, priorities can get in the way many times. It is very difficult. But we have to have a balance, and we have to see and know what is more important. See, God is not aware of the things we need, and he has committed himself to provide the very things that we need. With this also comes trust on our part that he will provide. So why then should we worry? If we trust God to provide for us what we need according to his plan and timing, then we need to respect that. The effects of worry can lead to anxiety and stress. Not saying that it's all bad, but we can have good stress and good anxiety, but too much can be problematic. Worry affects us personally and can affect our relationship with others and with God. So what can we do when we are worried about something? Prayer. Prayer never fails. Prayer is always important. You can pray at any time. Doesn't matter when. You can pray as long as you want or as short as you want. If we are seeking to please him, God will hear and answer our prayers. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God." Study and apply what we hear, what we read, especially on this very topic. By applying what we read about and what we learn in the Bible, it will help get rid of anxiety, worry, stress from our hearts and minds. Do you sometimes, when reading the Bible or, let's say, listening to a message, is there something that you may hear that might strike us right away, and then you have this good feeling inside of you? That's exactly what I'm talking about. All the answers that we need are in this book and what we hear every day. Or, every time we listen to a message. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 25. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25. "Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad." And also in chapter 15 and verse 13. "A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken." Focusing on positive things leads to a heart filled with cheerfulness and confidence, while focusing on worry only fills the heart with hopelessness and uncertainty. Now, we have many examples in the Bible for our own benefit on some who did worry. And of course, I mean, there's nothing wrong with worrying. It just depends on how it affects you. David had a lot to worry about, and we read about a lot of the things he did worry about. Let's look at Psalms chapter 34. Psalms chapter 34, verses 4 through 6, and one of many examples, he says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. David suffered with anxiety and worry many times, but he kept looking to God to provide for his needs and to comfort him in difficult times. No matter how big the problems were, God could solve them, and he knew that. And we read about that in Psalms chapter 40 and verses 1 and 2. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. Paul also had worry in his life. And we'll read about that in 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. 2 Corinthians 1, and verse 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure above strength, so that we were despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. Paul knew exactly what to look to in these troubles. He trusted in God also to get through difficult times during his ministries and travels, to deliver him through situations that were beyond human control. What about Christ? Did he go through times of worry? Let's look at Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26 and verses 37 through 39. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. He said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. When he was faced with tremendous anxiety and stress right before his death, he completely committed himself to the will of God. There is no trial, and I believe, that can be as intense as what Christ went through right before he died. What is it that we need to do to overcome worry? Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. We need to lay our doubts and fears in God's hands, as he will take care of us, and prayer is the key to a stronger relationship with God and dealing with worry. What about the second point? The second one is fear. Let's look at that in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, verse 23 through 26. Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. He said to them, Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So, his disciples were looking at the storm, a terrible storm, with their natural eyes. And they had a great reason to fear. But Jesus demonstrated that if they had had more faith, they would have remembered that God created the wind and the waves, and he had complete control, a complete power over them. Faith would have calmed their fears. Now, what is the definition of fear? According to the American Heritage Dictionary, fear is a very unpleasant or disturbing feeling caused by the presence or imminence of danger, or an extreme reverence or awe as toward a deity. So the first definition describes an enemy of faith. Those who have extreme fear of anything will focus on themselves and their problems and leave God out of the picture, not willing to have him help them in their time of need. Yes, we are living in dangerous and scary times, and things will get worse. But Christ also gives us encouragement when facing these frightening times in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, we read, Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Since God wants us to be in his kingdom, then he is obviously quite capable of dealing with any problems that would hinder us from attaining that goal. We need to make sure that we have complete faith in him and should continually seek him to overcome fear. The second definition that I describe is used throughout the Bible to tell us that we must have appropriate respect for God. This proper fear of God actually strengthens our faith. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6 says that we must boldly say, The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do for me? Obey God, and we will have nothing to fear. We read that in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. Second Timothy 1 verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. There are also examples of those who feared in God. And David understood what it meant to have fear in the Lord. So let's go back to Psalms chapter 34. Psalm chapter 34, verses 1 through 11. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. O, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. O, fear the Lord, you, his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger. But those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Blessed is everyone who fears in the Lord, who walks in His ways. Psalm 128, verse 1. Let's look at another example of fear in 1 John. 4 and verse 18. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Love and fear are two of a kind. If we have perfect love, we will not fear. But if we have fear, we do not have perfect love. Number three is doubt. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 23-31. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 23-31. And when he, which is Christ, had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" According to dictionary.com, doubt means to be uncertain about, to consider questionably, or to consider questionable or unlikely, to hesitate, to believe, or to distrust. Now, we can't have faith if we are uncertain about something. And if we hesitate to believe something or don't have trust in it, then we certainly don't have faith in it. Doubt is corrosive to true faith. The power of faith and overcoming doubt can also be read in Matthew chapter 21 and verses 18 through 21. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 18. Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, "Let no fruit grow on you ever again." Immediately the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither away so soon?" So Jesus answered, said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' it will be done. Whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." So, obviously this is talking about a figurative sense for big problems in our lives. And also in Mark chapter 11, Mark chapter 11, verse 23. "For surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says." Parallel scripture, but in a different explanation. So, having doubt is not going to get us very far, because we can't have both. We can't have faith and doubt at the same time. It doesn't work that way. And we have examples of those in the Bible who were in situations of doubt. And the first one was Sarah. Actually, both Sarah and Abraham, they both doubt that God would provide them a son. And we read about that in Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. Excuse me. Genesis chapter 17, verses 17 through 22. Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." Then God said, "No, Sarah, your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year." Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So God had this all figured out right there. He knew exactly what it was going to do, and Abram laughed about it. But so did Sarah in chapter 18 and verse 10. Chapter 18, verse 10 through 15. And he said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah your wife shall have a son." Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And the Lord said to Abram, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I surely bear a child since I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh, for she was afraid." He said, "No, but you did." So even here is an example for us, for our admonition, showing that doubt is an easy thing to feel. Now Gideon, he tested God twice by asking for proof or signs before he would believe that God would help him by leading the Israelites to victory. And we read about that in Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6, verse 36 through 40. So Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand as you have asked, or you have said." And it was so. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowlful of water. And then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but on the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground. Now God had patience here for Gideon as well, but it still showed how there was still doubt even after the first test, how Gideon still doubted God. But there comes a time when the doubt then proves itself, I guess you could say. And, of course, as happened, he helped lead the Israelites to victory. But even one of Christ's disciples who had spent years with him, learning with him, traveling with him, witnessing miracles, even doubted Christ was raised from the dead. Look at John chapter 20. how quickly we may forget sometimes. John chapter 20 and verse 24 through 29. John 20 and verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands a print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails, put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." He said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." There are scriptures in the Bible that give us hope for the future. Because we may go through doubt, these are scriptures that we need to read. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." See, there is things that are going to happen in the future which we need to believe now and not have doubt that it's going to happen. It's also in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things that are not seen." The strong confidence of that you hope for and will receive without doubt. When doubt creeps in, we go to God for help to strengthen our faith. So we read here what's going to happen in the future, and there is no reason that we are to doubt. Always a fourth one. Fourth one is something that we go through constantly, and that is human reasoning. And that one I want to read in Matthew chapter 16 and verses 5 through 12. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 5. "Now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, 'Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees.' And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'It is because we have taken no bread.' But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, 'O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees?' Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees." So we can see how there's a lot of confusion going on here in the mind of reasoning, trying to figure things out yourself without having God in the picture. Looking at things from a human perspective while leaving God out of the picture is what happened here. What could happen in our lives? What happens many times? Trying to figure spiritual things out on our own. Why there's so many divisions? Why there's so many disagreements? Why there are doctrinal issues? Why there are different groups? So when we are going through trials, We look at them with only our physical senses, without seeing the unseen hand of God in the picture. The disciples used human reasoning to determine what Christ was talking about, and they assumed he was referring to the physical. The Pharisees oftentimes used human reasoning instead of believing what God was showing them. Let's look at that in Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2 and verses 1 through 5. And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. Then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Let's also look at chapter 2 and verses 6. Now verse 6. And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" So in their minds, Christ couldn't be God, and therefore could not forgive the people. They refused to look at the facts, that what Christ was teaching was true, and that what they believed and their traditions were wrong. And that was no option. They thought they were right, thought Christ was wrong, what he was doing was wrong. Human reasoning is based on our human nature and all the physical experiences of life. Faith, however, relies on God, whom we have not seen, and his plan for all of mankind. And without God's Holy Spirit, we cannot understand this, which is why we need faith to believe what the Bible says is true. Let's look at Acts chapter 17, verses 1 and 2. Acts chapter 17 and verse 1 and 2. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where it was the synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures. See, Paul reasoned from himself. No. He reasoned from God's word, not from human philosophies and ideas. And if we rely on our own ideas instead of letting God teach us, we are not using faith. We cannot use human reasoning to try to explain Scripture, since the Bible interprets itself. It takes faith, and it also, through God's calling and the opening of our minds, that we can understand. Why did Christ speak in parables? So only the select few can understand what is meant by them. I have another example of David. David used all of them here, all four. But he had an example of using human reasoning. And at first glance, you wouldn't think much of it. But when God has a plan and he has rules set in place, we have to abide by them because there is a reason for them. 1 Chronicles chapter 13. Verse 1. This has to do with bringing the ark, or the transportation of the ark. Chapter 13, verse 1. And David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds, and with every leader. And David said to all the assembly of Israel, "If it seems good to you, and if it is of the Lord our God, let us send out to our brethren everywhere who are left in all the land of Israel, and with them to the priests and Levites who are in their cities and their common lands, that they may gather together to us. And let us bring the ark of our God back to us, for we have not inquired at it since the days of Saul." Then all the assembly said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So the first mistake that David did here was consulting with the leaders. David was not seeking God's will, but he was asking men if they thought it was in the Lord's will. Second, he did not cover the ark as God commanded. He did not follow the Lord's instructions that any time the ark was moved, it was to be covered as the Lord had specified. Verse 7, so they carried the ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. So here, they weren't transporting the ark the way God had instructed, as it was supposed to be carried upon their shoulders as a symbol of victory and leadership exalting above the people. So instead, they carried it and put it on a new cart, which is also a mistake since it should have been carried in front, not being pulled from behind by oxen. When Israel traveled, the ark of God was to go first. Why? This symbolized Christ, their king, and Israel was to follow in the footsteps of Christ, their king, not the footsteps of the Philistines. In verse 9, when they came to Kidon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and he struck him because he put his hand to the ark, and he died there before God. This was also a clear command by God that it was not to be touched as the ark was holy. And all of this happened because it was all due to David's human reasoning. He recognized that he sinned later on by not following God's specific instructions. First he complained about it, but then realized what a big deal it was. And we see that in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verses 13 through 15. 1 Chronicles 15, verses 13 through 15. For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order. So the priests and Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bore the ark of God on their shoulders by its poles, as Moses had commanded according to the Lord, or according to the word of the Lord. So only then afterwards did David know. So these are the four that I mentioned about worry, doubt, fear, and human reasoning, which are considered the enemies of faith. And these are the very things that we go through in life that are very easy to have them affect us. And this topic is as interesting to me since I was preparing this a while back. And as expected, trials do occur. And this one is a very personal message to me because you never know what could happen. But you have to understand that our lives are in God's hands. And just on a side note, because I take this very personal, after 8 years of employment at my job, I just found out this past week that we are closing doors come June 19th. So our whole workforce had been laid off. And it was a shock, yes. And what I immediately think about was exactly what I was sharing with all of you. And I know a lot of us have been through things like this. People that I see right now, especially when it came with work, I know what you guys went through. I know what you guys are feeling. And same thing here. And just to put out there how important everything is to keep us in our prayers and what's going to happen in the future, we just don't know. And this is exactly it. You know, the jobs that we have and what we go through in life is all material. And it's all temporary. But if we seek first the kingdom of God, then everything will come forward, as God promises. So to help us get through these enemies of faith, we need to stay close to God. Continue to pray to Him to strengthen our faith in every aspect that we may be faced with, where we may be lacking. God tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6, that we should be strong and courageous, that we shouldn't fear, because He's not going to leave us or forsake us. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, He's not going to test us more than we can bear. So if we are going through trials in life, just remember that God is always there, and He will take care of us when we look to Him with faith, since He also has faith that we will overcome.